Welcome to the first Sunday of March already. We're just really hopeful that this spring and this summer will be a total difference from last year, and we want to pray to that end. We're going to keep on recording these on YouTube and on Facebook for the foreseeable future, and just hope that it's able to be used of God to help you and perhaps to help people that we don't even know. So let's pray as we go into this first Sunday of March, where we'll have communion together and where we'll have a devotion upon communion. And let's ask the Lord to bring to our hearts and our memories why he had to come and why he had to give his life for us and why it's so important to return to that basic principle again and again. Dear Lord, we come first Sunday of March 2021. So many things have happened. It's really difficult to make sense of a lot of what has occurred over the past few months and year or so. We just pray, Lord, for relief from all of this stuff that has gone on, the virus, the political unrest, the social unrest, and then the many different things that we each all face, like sicknesses and difficulties with finance and all of the things that we typically face anyway. It's just that everything has been really compounded, it seems. So we pray that you'll give your people grace and help as they plan for their futures and as they strive to serve you and to be effective for you in their families, in their churches, in their places of employment, in their businesses. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to entitle this, The Forgiveness of Sins, because that's what Jesus came to do when he gave his life on the cross. In the epistle, in the book of Acts, it says in Acts 13, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. So take your sermon notes, please, and follow along as we look at this little devotional on Communion Sunday. The truth of Jesus' passion, what I mean by passion is everything that he did when he came. He became one of us. He lived amongst us. He lived with us. He taught us. He was arrested. He was crucified. He was buried, and he rose again, and he ascended back into heaven. All of his work, his passion, it requires a spiritual insight that only God grants, that only the Lord grants, okay? That's the only place that anyone will be able to understand and come to a realization of the true worth of what Jesus did for us. In Luke 24, in the Gospel of Luke, he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. The one who opens our understanding to the truths of what he did and why he did it and why God has done things the way he has done, that is given only by the Lord. Jesus put it in another way in the Gospel of John. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to me unless the Father grants him that. So I set with that from the first point, because in order to really understand the reason that the Lord came and gave his life on the cross, we really have to have his insight first. And then it'll help us as Christians to continue on in the way we should serve him in our lives and in our churches and families. Now, proclaiming forgiveness is the very mission of the church. That is our central message. It is the commission that Jesus gave to the disciples. Go ye and preach this to all of the nations. Preach the forgiveness of sins. So again, in Luke 24, he told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The proclamation of the forgiveness of sins, the message of the forgiveness of sins, is what the Great Commission is. It is our central theme. We are here to offer this to people. We are not here to establish religion. We are not here to establish some church hierarchy. We are here to tell people around us that God will forgive them of their sins, that God will renew them, he will reestablish relationship with them and help them to have a productive and a purposeful life. So let's not forget that as we look at his gift to us on the cross. Now, in order to be effective in proclaiming forgiveness of sins in this world that you and I live in, you have to understand some very basic biblical truths about this issue. Because we, in our particular time that we live in human history, are living in a time where many humans think that there is no sin. But the Bible presents it opposite, okay? Everyone in the world has a sin nature, believer and non-believer. The non-believer has only a sin nature. The believer has a sin nature and the new nature. More on that later. Romans 3, 9 through 18. All are alike under sin. I underlined all. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Sounds like our world today. You need to know this, and not just know it. You as a believer need to process this correctly, because our mission as Christians is to offer forgiveness of sin to people. First, you must know that everyone around you, including believers, are sinners and have a sin nature. Therefore, the forgiveness of sin is to be offered to all people all around us constantly. You must offer it to your brothers and sisters in Christ at church. You must offer it to fellow family members who are born again. You must offer it to your spouse. You must offer it, even if you will. You must realize that in your own life, forgiveness of sin is essential. But in order to be effective in the sharing of the gospel and the proclamation of the forgiveness of sin, you must first understand that that's what is all around us. That's why God has us here, to tell people that he will forgive them, even though they're born with sin, and even though everyone in the world is born in it. Now, there is no exception to this. We all need God's forgiveness for forever. I phrase it that way, even though it's not grammatically correct. I say for forever because, in my thinking anyway, I believe that even in eternity, those who go into eternal relationship with God, who truly are allowed by God through the gospel to come into heaven, to go to where he is, no one there will ever claim that they are there because of their own work. Everyone there will always acknowledge that it was his forgiveness that allowed them to be there, that allows them to be there forever. There is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all need God's forgiveness. Isaiah 53, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. So this spiritual truth is in New and Old Testaments. In Revelation, talking about the need for forgiveness forever, it describes the church in heaven with God. They sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and you have redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So we will, even in heaven itself, need this forgiveness that he has offered to humanity through the death of Jesus on the cross forever. No one will ever not need this. We will always need this. And in my theology class of Christology, one of the things that was amazing to me to learn is that Jesus will always bear, apparently, the marks of crucifixion, even in eternity, as a reminder to us. The Bible reveals our sin honestly. It's not a criticism. It's not to guilt people. It's not to necessarily make them only feel bad. Godly sorrow does lead to repentance, so there is that. God does want us to feel a sense of sorrow over our failure to live up to His word and His standards. But it's not only about that. It reveals sin, and it reveals it quite honestly. It doesn't try to candy coat it or paint it over. We are all like an unclean thing, says Isaiah. This is way back, okay? This is about 600 years before Christ. All of our righteousness, this is Isaiah the prophet speaking of even the people of God at that time, the chosen Israeli people. He's saying that even all of our righteousness, all that we do as servants of God, it's like filthy rags, really, when I look at it, when I think about it, when I contemplate what God would see it as. We think that in our religious activity and in our devotion to Him that we're doing really, really great, amazing things spiritually. But in reality, everything that we do is tainted by the fact that we have sin. We all fade as leaves, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. No one calls on your name or stirs himself to take hold of you. You have hidden your face from us. We are consumed because of our iniquities. And also in Galatians, the same thing is said. The works of the flesh are manifest. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like. In other words, Paul the Apostle says the list could go on. Jesus talks about what's inside of the heart of man. We covered some of that last week. We all have this in us. It's honest. It's just an honest assessment of the fact that this is in us, okay? You need to know this so that you can be effective in offering forgiveness to people around us. Not that you forgive, but that God is willing to forgive them as He forgives you. So don't ever get on a high horse and think that you are now some kind of a person who has no more sin left, and you came to Christ, and I'm good to go, and I don't need any more forgiveness. I'm trying to show you that forgiveness is so essential. It is essential for the Christian. It is essential for the non-believer. It is essential to evangelism. It is essential to body life in the church. It is essential to marriages, to families, to friendships, even to businesses. Now, a lifestyle that revels in sin results in an eternity in it. If you have a lifestyle that is being lived in opposition to all that God lays out in scriptures about what's correct and what is incorrect, what is moral and what is immoral, what is ethical and what is unethical, if you decide to opt for a lifestyle, and I'm not talking about a particular lifestyle, it's just the idea of any kind of a sin behavior, that if you revel in it, you'll live in it forever. It'll be yours, and you'll never get out of it. It will be an eternal condition. It'll be like a hell that'll never stop. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. This is Paul the Apostle speaking to the Greek Christians in Corinth. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We must understand this, that there are many people, even in churches, that think that they can live a life in contradiction to God's word. And the Bible is very clear about this. He says it this way: don't be deceived about this. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he goes on to explain what unrighteousness is. It's a tendency to want to live the crazy life, the fast life, the loose life, the life with no boundaries, no mores, no sense of conscience of right or wrong. Those kinds of things that God is very, very adamant about in scriptures, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. The people who live in that, who revel in it, they cannot escape it. And I'm teaching this and trying to explain this because there's so much out there in our culture now that is so alarming that I think that very few people are being convicted by preaching and teaching from churches and pulpits, convicted about sin and about lifestyles in opposition to God. Instead, there's a lot of almost self-help type teaching and preaching that I think is vacuous and that it doesn't bring people to a place of saying, wow, I didn't know that was wrong. I didn't know I was living in an erroneous lifestyle. I didn't know that even though all my culture around me, even my family and friends say this is okay, that God says it's not. We need to come to a place in your own heart. You can't look to standards laid by people around you. You must look to the standards of God, because the standards of God will show you where you fall short and hopefully help you to come to a place of change. Sin rejects obedience to God's word. Sin is in all of us. And those who are born again, you still have sin in you. You have a battle, the battle of the old and the new nature. And I think that that battle is indicative of the fact that you have something different in you now. Because if you didn't have a battle going on, you would be simply a non-believer who cared nothing about the admonitions of God and God's word and his teachings. You would care nothing of it. But now that you're born again, you find this tremendous battle, like it says in Romans. You know, there's this law, there's this war that's being waged in my own self. I know that God's way is right, but then I see this other war that's trying to get me away from it. Sin rejects obedience to God's word. And I'm pointing this out because as we try to offer forgiveness of sin to people around us, as we try to proclaim this to people around us, first of all, we are now living in a time where people are saying, it's not sin. So therefore, there's no need for them to be forgiveness in their minds, because they're being told in every corner of culture and society now, including school, including many religious places and political platforms and social constructs and families and cultures, that things that are being done are not sinful. Samuel says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king." Now, the principle I'm trying to draw out from this is that sin has this horrible tendency, propensity to the rejection of God's word, to rejection of the obedience of God's word. You can believe in God, but you don't have to do what God says. And that was Saul's problem. He wanted to do the exterior religious stuff, but he didn't want to do the particulars. He didn't want to obey the particulars about how to obey God's word. And so God rejected him from being king anymore. We need to understand that as we're dealing with people around us, many people, including in the church, have rejected the idea of obeying the word of God concerning right and wrong. And you need to be aware of that so that you can pray for and encourage and teach and disciple and help people to know, look, this is sinful, and show them in the Bible. Show them where it's sinful. Show them where they need to change their lives and obey the word of God. The nature of sin is to disbelieve. not just to reject obedience to God, but to just flat out disbelieve God's truth. That's the nature of sin. When you think of Adam and Eve, what was the original fall? They talk about the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It was to disbelieve God's word. And that's the nature of sin. It began in Garden of Eden, perfect environment, perfect marriage, perfect religion with God, perfect everything. And yet this sin that came in was to doubt the word of God. The coming of the lawless one in 2 Thessalonians is in accord with the work of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness and deception amongst those who perish. Why are they perishing? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so that they could be saved. When a person doesn't receive the offer of forgiveness, they can't be saved. If they die in their sins, like Jesus said to many of the people in the time that he was alive on earth, read the Gospels, if you do not believe in me, you will die in your sin. For this reason, God sent them a strong delusion that they believe the lie and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. To not believe God's truth that Jesus Christ came to this world, he was the Word, he was God, he became flesh, he dwelt amongst us, he lived, he taught, he modeled, then he went to the cross, he died, he was buried, he rose again, and in his resurrection he says, now go out and offer forgiveness, because I have now paid for the sins of the world. Now go out and tell them that they can be forgiven. To not believe that is the very nature of sin. And it says here in Thessalonians that in the end of time, mankind will not believe the truth of the gospel. They will have pleasure in living in a rebellious lifestyle. And many kinds of lifestyles that are rebellious. And acting as if there is no God, acting as if there's no need for salvation, acting and living as if this God is going to do nothing about this. Everybody does it, so I can do it. And that's the very nature of sin. You need to know this, and if you're not a believer out there, you need to know this as well, because if you don't, then you'll never ask God for forgiveness. When we, who are believers, offer forgiveness to people, if they think that what they're living like is not sin, they'll never receive his forgiveness. So it's simply put there for you to see that that's why we're here, to understand these truths about people around us and about sin in us so that we can effectively offer the forgiveness of sin. The good news, the Bible calls gospel. It is an English transliteration of the definition good news, the gospel, the good news, God's news. That we share is all sin is forgiven in Christ. That is really good news. All sin is forgiven in Christ. Because there's sinners in and all around us, in us and all around us, sin in and in people all around us, sin needs to be forgiven. And our good news is that God has forgiven all sin. It has all been forgiven. John the Apostle said in his epistle, he died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So sin has been forgiven by what Christ did on the cross. But when people reject what he did on the cross, when they refuse to accept his sacrifice on the cross, when they refuse to acknowledge that this is the only way for my imperfection to be dealt with, then they'll die in it. But our news is good news. Every sin, you can try to describe them all. Some people have tried to, the seven deadly sins and this and that. Whatever your sin issue is, God can forgive it. God has forgiven it. On the cross, Christ forgave all sins. In Matthew 12:31, he himself said it, not me, he. Wherefore, I, Jesus, say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but except for the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven unto men. So that's very good news. We have this as our message. It's the best message that there is. Unfortunately, it seems as if evil has won the upper hand in convincing people that there's no need to feel bad about evil. There's no need to feel bad about sin. Instead, they live in their sin, they die in their sin, never asking for forgiveness of that sin, even though God has provided a way for it to be forgiven. All sin will be forgiven except for sin against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God in spirit form. Jesus said of God the Father, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The Holy Spirit is none other than God. It's not three gods, it's one God in three persons revealed to humanity. God revealed himself as God Almighty, the Father, and the Son revealed himself as God in the flesh, and the Holy Spirit is revealed as God in the form of the Holy Spirit. Not form, but God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, sin against the Holy Spirit can't be forgiven. The reason is, well, let's read the verse first. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall never be forgiven them, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Is he saying that there is an unforgivable sin that you can commit here on earth? Or is he saying something deeper? Obviously, it's always something deeper. Something that was impressed on me very strongly this past week was that when we read the words of God in the Gospels, this God who became human, everything that you read about what he said and what he did and every nuance of anything that he suggested even is the Word of God. It is so amazing that in God's communication with the world, kind of like the first real covenant on earth with human beings, I mean, yes, there was the covenant with Noah and there was the covenant with Abraham, but the covenant with the children of Israel, the law was real specific. There was a lot of information given, a lot of standard given to be written down. When he, however, became human and lived with us, everything that he did and everything that he said has an eternal weight to it, an eternal meaning to it. So when he says that sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this life nor in the one to come, what is he saying? People often come to me saying, I wonder if I committed the sin against the Holy Ghost because I did something really bad and I went away from God for a while, but I came back. Do you think I committed the sin of the Holy Spirit? I go, no, because you would have never come back. To sin against the Holy Spirit is to resist what he came for. John, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would be sent to the world to convict the world of sin and righteousness and to guide people into all truth and to show them of their need for salvation through Jesus Christ. So to say no to that wooing of the Holy Spirit, to say no to what he was sent to do, is to reject your own salvation, and that's why it can't be forgiven, because you're shutting down the very action of the Holy Spirit in the world to help anyone come to the Savior. You need to come to him because the Holy Spirit woos you to Jesus Christ. In John 16:7-9 and 13-14, it says this: It is expedient for you, this is Jesus speaking, that I go away. What does he mean? I need to die, I need to be buried, I need to rise again and then ascend into heaven. This has to happen, because if I don't go, the Comforter will not come to you. But when I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he, the Holy Spirit, will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. And of righteousness, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into it all. He will glorify me, and he will receive of mine, and will show it unto you. The Holy Spirit woos us to Jesus Christ. So the sin against the Holy Spirit is to resist that wooing. That the Holy Spirit isn't here to make you feel funny and roll around on the ground and bark like a dog and talk in tongues and act all strange. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to bring any sinner of any culture, of any language, in any time since Christ came to the Savior so that they see their sin and they cry out for the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Let us pray. Lord, I once again often wonder how the teaching of the Word of God is coming across. I know that the people of God will say amen and amen. But I am always concerned about those who do not know. Those who think they know and don't. Those who are on the peripheries, maybe listening in once in a while. Those who may stumble upon this teaching one day. I pray that you will use this to help them to see of their need of the Savior, of their need for forgiveness from God, of their need for His good news, that all of their sin, all of their blasphemy, anything that they have said or done, He can forgive. He won't forgive blasphemy against the Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit who is behind preaching the gospel, Bible teaching ministries, the evangelization of human souls. I pray that you would cause people to come to a place of honesty with you and that they would avail themselves like the thief on the cross next to you when you were here on earth dying, when he cried out and said, Lord, please remember me. I pray that people out there would say, Lord, remember me, I need you. My life is a wreck, my life is a ruin. I have ruined my life, or I am ruining my life, and I need you to come into me, and I need you to forgive me. Help me to have the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name, amen.